Good morning. Let's start by word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you speak to us through the Psalms. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself as loving and as strong. We ask, Lord, that we might understand that better this morning, and more importantly, that we might understand how we might live in light of that truth. Amen. Now, Psalm 62 has been called the only psalm. It's not that the other 149 don't matter. Instead, Psalm 62 is the only psalm because of the repeated use of a little Hebrew word meaning only or fully or alone. In fact, the word pops up six times in the 12 verses. In the New International Version, which we are using today, the same Hebrew word has been translated as alone in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 6, as fully in verse 4, and as only in verse 9. In the NASB, which is a more literal word-for-word sort of translation, it's only. So today, our psalm contains a lot of exclusivity, a lot of black and white, a lot of absolutism. And as people from a pluralistic, each to their own, relativistic sort of society, this may be somewhat of a confronting psalm for us. And this is particularly the case because the main subject of the onlys is God. Verse 1, God alone. Verse 2, He alone. Verse 5, God alone. Verse 6, He alone. It's not God or something or someone else, and it's not God and something or someone else, and it's definitely not something else. The psalm's message is something to do with God alone. Now, if you're here last Sunday, when Trevor spoke on Psalm 61, he mentioned that when we come across the little Hebrew word selah in the Psalms, it's most likely an indicator of a pause. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you'll notice that there's two of these pauses in Psalm 62, and I think they're helpful in that they break the psalm up into three sections, each of four verses for us. And we're going to use these divisions to help us work our way through the psalm this morning. Now, David the psalmist uses the first section in verses 1 to 4 to express how he is able to find deep comfort and security in God alone when faced with troubling, burdensome, threatening situations. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. When with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Now, each year that we live in our fallen world, we're exposed to more troubling situations. The cumulative difficulties that have come our way mount up as we age. As we enter a new year, each of us has some difficulties in store. There will be some problems with other people, and who knows what else. As I think back on last year, I can recall some really difficult situations that various people in our church family have encountered. Health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, work problems, and more. Now, all of this sort of stuff can become burdensome and oppressive for us. It threatens to make us feel insecure. But here, David's words are helpful for us. And they're helpful because not only was David someone who experienced more difficulties in his life than you or I are ever likely to experience in ours, but also because he found a solution whereby the personal impact of his troubles could be properly dealt with. In fact, David starts off in verse 1 by stating the solution before he's even started describing the problem. And it's all to do with God alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. So David says that his soul finds rest in God alone. God provides him comfort and satisfaction and security. It comes across somewhat like the way in which a newborn baby can often only be comforted by being in their mother's arms. without resting in God, David is going to be somewhere on the continuum between not quite right and complete distress. His soul finds rest in God alone. Back in the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, physicist, and Christian philosopher, wrote about human hearts having an infinite abyss that only an infinite God can fill. In other words, he reasoned that there's a God-shaped void inside each one of us, a God gap, and without God filling this gap, we're going to be restless, discontent, and insecure. And that's what David knew from experience. He knew that in God alone, his soul could truly rest in peace. Now, did you notice how satisfaction is accompanied by salvation? Look again at the end of verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. You see, David could trust in the God who saves. Through his life experience, David had learnt he could find rest in the God who saves him. Throughout the course of his life, God had saved him from wild animals and wild men who pursued him. And more significantly, David had learnt that he could find rest in the God who saved him by taking away his sin. Now you and I can trust in this same God who goes to extraordinary lengths to protect and rescue us, can't we? You see, we can trust the God who works all things for the good of those who love him. And we can trust the God who sent his son Jesus to suffer and die for undeserving people like us. Such a good God is not going to fall short of his good promises. Such a God will not disappoint us when we follow him. Such a God will comfort us, protect us, and give us contentment. Such a God will give rest to our souls. Now, David tells us that the one who made us, the one who saved us, is the one, the only one, who can really give rest to our souls. Going into verse 2, the theme of salvation continues where we find the second only. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Notice how David uses such powerful metaphors. My rock, my salvation, my fortress. And coming from a man who'd spent a fair bit of time hiding in rocky caves and in battles, David's words are pretty clear, aren't they? By using my rock, my salvation, my fortress, he's describing the security he finds only in God. Now, as someone who works mainly in the defence sector, security is something that I deal with a lot. A dozen or so years ago, I helped to build a fortress of kind. When you drive between Queanbeyan and Bungendore, on a day with better visibility than today, you can catch a glimpse of it. It's the Defence Headquarters Joint Operations Command, or if you live in my world of acronyms, HQ JOC. Now, the facility, you can see a picture of there when it was being built, has some pretty impressive security measures. The entrance road from the roundabout where you'll drive through, the security cameras all along that road, and then there's a perimeter fence at 500 metres from the facility. It's designed to be people-proof, vehicle-proof. It's got a gate provided by security guards. You would have noticed in that earlier picture how the fence was octagonal, so we Aussies can tell the Americans that HQ JOC is much better than their Pentagon. And then if you happen to get past the 500 metre fence, you'll have there's another fence at 100 metres from the facility, more guards there. If you get through there, then you'll meet all the interesting stuff. There's more guards, there's biometric scanners, more physical barriers, there's a whole system of personnel clearances, whole system of communication security, and a whole set of strictly enforced procedures. And so HQ JOC, I think, is a really good example of what's known as a multi-layered approach to security. Experience has taught people that a multi-layered approach to security is necessary because not one of all these security measures is sufficient on its own. You see, each security measure, and you can see this from the movies, is vulnerable from one perspective or another, be it a technical one, or a procedural one, or a personnel one. The fence is only as good as the gate. The encryption is only as good as the rules around who's authorised to see the plain text information, and so on. And so in order to ensure that the overall security posture is robust, you'll need to use multiple layers of security. But contrast this multi-layered approach with David's approach to security. His approach is completely different. He has a single-layered approach. God, as David's rock and fortress, is a single yet totally impermeable layer of security. God is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. And so there are no vulnerabilities with David's approach. There are no weak points. There is no risk. There is no need for multiple layers of security. You see, God is both the ultimate form of security and the only effective form of security. And so sure is David that his fortress will protect him, he can say that he will never be shaken. His rock is truly solid ground. The rock of ages provides a secure cleft for him. And notice how David's confidence is based on real-world experience. He's not someone who's lived a sheltered life where no one's had a crack at him. It's not as if his armour hasn't been tested. Check out verses 3 and 4, where David speaks about people intent on doing him harm. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. You see, David's talking about himself as a vulnerable man. His many enemies are intent on bringing him to ruin. To his face they speak lies, whilst behind his back they mock him and plot against him. And without God, he feels vulnerable like a leaning wall or tottering fence. Now, David had a lot worse than us in this regard. It seems that enemies from within his own ranks were jealous of his position as military leader and king. If you read the books of Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings, you'll find that there were many who plotted against David. In fact, on one occasion, he even had to flee from his own son, Absalom. You see, David had learnt from the school of hard knocks, and the school of hard knocks had taught him that God was the only solid rock, the only strong and stable fortress, the only necessary and effective layer of security. Now, all of this is great news for us to share, isn't it? Everyone, every person we come across faces the effects of our fallen world. Everyone faces things that cause distress and make them feel insecure at times. And we can help them, can't we? When they find things upsetting, disappointing, worrying and burdensome, we can point them to what is true security, true satisfaction, true rest. We can show them the living water of salvation. We can show them the one who came so that we can have life to the full. We can tell them how their soul's God gap can only be filled by God. But what about you and I in practice? In practice, do we on a day-by-day basis find rest in God alone? Or are we oppressed by the troubles of our world? In practice, is God alone our rock? Or have you and I actually adopted a multi-layered security approach? Who or what do we really rely upon when our backs are up against the wall? Who or what do we turn to when life throws a curveball at us? Now, when I ask myself these questions, I can honestly say that I do rely on God, but there's a problem. You see, that's not my full answer. I tend to rely on God plus. I tend to rely on God plus other people and other stuff. Some of the other sorts of things that I can rely on, I can tend to put my trust in family and friends. I can rely on my qualifications and experience and job. I might rely on my earthly possessions or the insurance policies that cover them. I rely on Australia's economy, our system of law and order. I rely on my health and Australia's health system. For others it might be something different. You might rely on your good looks and personality, or your determination or ability to read people. Lots of people are obviously relying on the RFS at the moment. Could be something else. Now, don't get me wrong, just about all of these other things are good. Don't go home and cancel your insurance policies or quit school or leave your family. All these other things are good. They're good gifts from our generous God. But in our fallen world, all of these other things are going to be unreliable at some point, aren't they? And we need to avoid seeking false comfort and security in God's gifts rather than finding true comfort and security in God. So you see, at least for myself, on an intellectual level, I know what David is saying is dead right. I know that comfort and security can really only be found in the Almighty God of the universe. I know that reliance on anyone or anything other than God is going to let me down at some point. From an intellectual perspective, I get it. It makes sense. However, when it comes to the practical realm, this is where I struggle. I don't always seek satisfaction in God. I rely on security measures other than God. To my shame, I act in a hypocritical manner. I know it, but all too often I don't live it. And I suspect that I'm not alone in this room in my inconsistency. So when it comes to verses 5 to 8, I reckon we find something that is gold, something that can really help you and I to address misalignment between theory and practice, something that can help me deal with my hypocrisy. It's a practice that'll help me apply single-layered security. It's a practice that'll help my soul to find rest in God alone. Have a look at the subtle difference between the start of verse 1 and the start of verse 5. Instead of "my soul finds rest," it is now "find rest, O my soul." My soul finds rest, O my soul. You see, David has progressed from a statement of fact to an appeal to live in accord with the facts. In other words, he's preaching to himself. It's like he's written some post-it notes for himself, reminders of the truth, so that he can live by the truth. You see, it's all too easy in our "we know better than God" rebellious sort of attitude to have little interest in pursuing contentment in our relationship with God. And it's all too easy for us in our unbelief to seek security in flimsy things like ourselves, other people, and worldly possessions, rather than in the unshakable fortress. David was convinced of that, and so he reminded himself of that truth. If his mind was dwelling on the truth, then he's likely to be able to live by it. Now, this is a really useful technique, I think, meditating on God's word, preaching it to ourselves. In verse 8, David encourages us to do that too. In verses 5 to 7, he wrote his post-it notes for himself. Now in verse 8, he wants others to share in the benefits of that approach too. He says to others, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." David reminds all of us that God is our refuge, someone to trust every hour, every day. And we can and should pour out our hearts to him. We don't have to hold back our feelings from the God who gives rest to our souls. And so, like David, we should write mental reminder notes to ourselves. We should regularly meditate on the truth so that we might live by it and share it. Now, as we come to the final section in verses 9 to 12, David presents us with some concluding reflections which sum up the essence of the psalm neatly for us. He says, "Low-born men are but a breath, and high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." So in verse 9, David concludes that social position has nothing to do with comfort and security. As the shepherd boy who became a famous king, David is well qualified to claim that there is nothing of substance in social position. Whether you're a working class battler or someone important or famous doesn't matter one iota in relation to God. David has lived as a nobody and he's lived as the king. And he'd come to realise that it didn't really matter at all. Similarly, in verse 10, David concludes that getting rich shouldn't be a focus either. As much as the advertising world tries to convince us otherwise, money, and particularly ill-gotten money, isn't going to give our souls lasting rest. What really matters is found in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, David describes God in a way that is so very simple, yet so wonderfully rich. He uses just two words that cut straight to the essence of God's character. He says that God is strong and God is loving. By using strong, David drives home the concepts of the rock, the fortress, deep resting place, and the underlying sovereignty and power of God. Strong covers off on God's ability. God is able to satisfy and protect and save. And then by using loving, David speaks of God's goodness, his personal commitment and caring nature. You see, God is not just able to satisfy and protect and save, he's willing too. He's able and willing. Our loving God delights to comfort us and satisfy and protect and save. And verse 12, in addition to saving us, our loving God will reward us for what we have done. Now, because God is like this, it shouldn't come as any surprise that his son Jesus is too. Jesus is strong and loving too. And so he is able and willing to help us. Listen as I read a couple of those verses again from Matthew 11, for how Jesus, with gentleness and humility, offers us the same rest that David found. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so Psalm 62 should be a great encouragement for us. We can say to ourselves and we can say to others, if life is tough, if it's tiring and troublesome, follow Jesus, stand on Christ, the solid rock, and find rest for your soul. Give up looking elsewhere for real comfort. Give up alternative and additional security measures. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the true comfort and security that only you provide in your great love and strength. Please help us to be people who search for rest for our souls in you and you alone, for there we will find it. Thank you for your glorious Son Jesus, who came to make this clear and certain for us. Please help us to rely on him alone for our security and salvation, because you love us and are a solid rock and unshakable fortress. May we be people who meditate on these great truths so that our actions might align with our knowledge. Please use us to help those who are restless. Please help us to show them that you and you alone can deal with their weariness and burdens and insecurities. And through your Spirit, may they come to understand that you are loving and strong, willing and able to care for us. Amen.
Thank you, Rod, and I now invite our musicians.